So if you'd stand with me this morning, I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You should be familiar with the passage. If not, let me familiarize you with it this morning. And I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 18 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So let's begin here. See if I can do this. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne as a covenant, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. I pray that it would go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Anoint this word for this hour, Lord. Be with us, we pray, and we just ask your will be done. Give us wisdom and guidance, Lord, as we look into what it means to be a people of prayer. And we just give you thanks, Father, for the opportunity and privilege we have to communicate with you and for you communicating back with us. Bless this message. Bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So anyway, this past Thursday, many in our country took part in the National Day of Prayer. According to every student's resource for information and study, which is on the internet, it's called Wikipedia. Okay, when in doubt, wiki it. Right. So the idea here is, I tell my students, not in my class, that is not a scholarly source. But according to Wikipedia, since I'm not doing this scholarly like, but I'm pastorally doing this, the National Day of Prayer is an annual day of observance held on the first Thursday of May, designated by the United States Congress when people are asked to, quote, to turn to God in prayer and meditation. The president is required by law to sign a proclamation each year encouraging all Americans to pray on this date. The modern law formalizing its annual observance was enacted in 1952, although earlier days of fasting and prayer have been established by the Second Continental Congress from 1775 until 1783. By President John Adams in 1798 and 1799, Thomas Jefferson established a day of prayer and thanksgiving, but this occurred while he was served as governor of Virginia, not as president. The constitutionality of the National Day of Prayer was unsuccessfully challenged in the court by the Freedom from Religion Foundation after the first attempt was unanimously dismissed by a federal appellate court in April 2011. Now, so we do have those out there who do not believe we should have a National Day of Prayer. This morning, what I want to talk about is the fact that as Thursday's event has come and gone, it has reminded me about the importance of prayer. And the importance of prayer in the life of the believer and in the church. In the book of 2 Chronicles, we're given a look into the life of the covenant community of Israel and the dedication of the temple of the Lord, or what we know as Solomon's temple. We see this takes place. And of course, the Lord speaks now to Solomon as king about this place of worship, this place of prayer. We find in these verses, God is honoring his people for their faithfulness and warning them that prayer is the key to maintaining their covenant relationship with him. And what I want to talk about this morning are those four things that God tells Solomon are necessary for a people of prayer. Well, really to experience his blessings is what it's really boiling down to, and what God will do. And as I thought about it, and I thought to myself, we set aside a day of prayer, first Thursday of every year, first Thursday of May, as a national day of prayer. Many people, the day just passed by. Okay? They probably would have had more respondents to National Taco Day than they would have to National Day of Prayer. I know, I'm always excited when National Taco Day comes up on the calendar. But I'm also excited about, well, National Cheeseburger Day and National, whatever. You know, they're all out there, right? There's not a day that goes by that's not a national something anymore. Some days have two things, right? I missed National Meatball Day recently, which was pretty sad. But the idea, just kidding, I don't know when it was. But the idea here is that we have a National Day of Prayer. And while it's a noble act to set a time of prayer aside, it's more than just the time. It's the person. And I think God shows us that in this passage. And so this morning I want to talk about those things that God shares with Solomon as he talks about what it means for his people to pray. And so I've entitled this morning's message, If My People, The Power of Prayer. So let's take a look at four elements that God gives us today in his word that I think are very important for us. And the first of these, of course, is the fact that God says you must be humble. Now, when we talk about the idea of humility, we often think about it as being something where if someone is humble, that means that they're someone who's easily taken advantage of. Other people take advantage of them or do certain things or whatever. And that's not what we're talking about here. When we talk about humility, what we need to understand the importance of this is that we need to recognize that we have a spiritual poverty about us. I jokingly do make the statement, and I was sharing in my class this week, I finished off the semester, and the last week of class we talked about the study of ecclesiology, which is the study of the church. And, students ask questions and things like that. I had one student say, when do you know it's time to leave the church? I said, well, we got into a long discussion about that. It was kind of interesting. I won't go into it for sake of time here. But the point is we need to realize, because in the process they were talking about things that people do and stuff like that and all. And we need to realize that although we are saved by the grace of God, we still struggle with sin in our life. We still struggle with issues, right? We do have things that we must overcome that we can't overcome in the flesh, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we do need to realize that there is this sense of a spiritual poverty that exists within us. And what I mean by that is the fact that we are incapable really of being that spiritual man or woman that we need to be without the grace of God and the inpouring and power of the Holy Spirit within us. It's the Spirit who draws us to Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit who brings us to that place where we understand that something needs to happen. And while we can have a National Day of Prayer and people could pray to God, a God, or their God, however you want to look at it, you can pray and not realize that there is a spiritual issue at hand. We must, on the other hand, realize this. And the only way to remove that spiritual poverty is through humility. Because humility removes that pride from us, and in all honesty, our spiritual poverty is a result of the pride that's in our lives. As human beings, we feel that we have the answer. We know what's best. We make the decisions. And yet, we do that sometimes apart from God or apart from understanding who God is or what God wants to do in our lives. So it is important for us to realize that pride must be set aside. And it's really hard to be prideful and be humble at the same time. Unless you're like that old song, Oh Lord, It's So Hard to Be Humble When You're Perfect in So Many Ways, a very prideful song in which you want to be humble, but you can't because you're too prideful. And we need to realize that for this to happen, that if we want to be humble, we have to remove pride. And we can't do it on our own. I believe it is a work of the Holy Spirit in us by which pride is removed from us and it is replaced by the grace and the love of God. And we experience the sense of humility as we really begin to enter into the awe-inspired presence of God. The second thing we see here is that we need to pray. Okay? The second thing that the Lord says is pray. And what he's saying here is we must call out to God with a repentant heart. Again, tying back to the idea of humility, you cannot be prideful and be repentant. It requires humility. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, pride went out the window. You can't go down to the altar and stand there before God and say, thank you, God, I am now saved because I am me and I love myself. It requires a sense of humility, a contrition that says you get on your face before God, you get down on your face before God and you realize that there's something in your life that needs to be fixed that you do not have the power to fix it. Only God can do that. And now we put ourselves aside. We repent. Our hearts are now broken before the Lord. And in doing so, the prayer now connects us to the Father. As I said, the Holy Spirit draws us into that relationship with Jesus Christ. Excuse me. We see that the work that He did on the cross was for us. And we accept that and we receive that with glad and joyful hearts. And now that which separated us from the love of the Father has been removed. And we now enter into the presence of our Heavenly Father. We are now connected to Him. That which was lost in the garden has been restored, that relationship. So often we look at the garden and people want to look at that and they talk about sin and how all this perfection and all this wonderful things that left the world. But the most tragic thing that happened in the garden had nothing to do with necessarily creation and stuff like that. It had to do with the loss of the relationship that we had with our Heavenly Father. That was gone. When Adam and Eve were removed from the garden, they were removed from the presence, the everyday, the continual presence of their Heavenly Father, their Creator, that one with whom they could meet with in the cool of the day and spend time with. And all that fellowship is gone. Well, that fellowship has now been restored. So how do we have that? Do we enter back into the garden? Do we enter into heaven in the presence of our Father? Not on this side of heaven, we don't. But we pray. And prayer is conversation with God. It's our opportunity to get on to get down, and whether we're on our face or sitting in a chair or however you're doing it or kneeling or whatever, and have a communication with God where you speak to Him and He hears you. And He speaks back and you listen. Prayer is conversational. It's two-way. We pray to the Father, He responds. We must hear His response. The idea there is the connection that exists is a two-way connection. I can remember when I was younger, as a teenager, and I didn't have this understanding, this concept of prayer. And for me, prayer was pretty much just a time for me to just kind of lay everything out before God. And when I got everything laid out before Him, I walked away. I didn't wait to hear what He had to say back. Then I want to know, well, wait a minute. I just, God, I asked You for this. And how come I don't see it? And I think to myself, well, I wonder if in an audible voice, if He came down to me and said, well, you know what, you asked for this and this and this. And most of the things you ask for, we really don't need or want anyway. Okay? I want to preface this remark with that. So I asked for this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And God says, but I did answer you. You walked away, but my answer was no. But I didn't take the time to hear it. Or maybe I didn't want to hear it. Because we only usually ever want one answer. That answer is yes. But prayer connects us with God, and we must realize that as people of prayer, we must not just give, we must receive. And I thought about that as I was thinking about some that would pray on Thursday. How many prayers, those that pray that maybe aren't, they don't really have an understanding or concept of what it means to be a person of prayer. And I wonder how many prayers we pray, God, you know, bless our government and heal our land and this and that. We go through all these things and then they get up and they walk away and say, I fulfilled my obligation today, I prayed. National Day of Prayer, I did it. Congress said pray, I prayed. But they didn't wait. And prayer requires waiting. Waiting to hear back. Waiting to receive from God. Not necessarily all that we want to receive, but what He has to offer. So the idea here, humble yourselves, pray. And then how do we do this? We do this by seeking. We must desire We must desire, that's why it's not, it's incorrect. That God's purposes are fulfilled in our life. It should be that, not the. How did I get that in there? Anyway, God's purposes are fulfilled. When we go to God in prayer and we earnestly seek His face to pray, we humble ourselves, seek His face, then what happens is we hear from Him. But what are we willing to receive? Are we willing to receive His purpose? Or is it only ours? You see, the thing is when we consider this idea, when we think about it, the thing is usually when we go to Him, we say, okay, God, what's Your purpose for me? And when we receive that, we say, well, that's not what I want to do, so that must not really be Your purpose. You know, it's kind of interesting. I kind of think of it this way. We go to God, we pray, we say, okay, God, what's Your purpose? And we'll even say, God, what's Your purpose for my life? And then He speaks to us, and we receive it, and it's something we don't want to do. And then our excuse is, well, that can't be God's purpose, that must be me. You understand what I'm saying here so far? You following this rabbit trail? Okay. Well, let me ask you a question. If it wasn't God's purpose and it was you, then why don't you want to do it? Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, that wasn't God's purpose. It must be me. I don't want to do that. Then why are you even thinking it? It's probably God's purpose, and that's why you don't want to do it. Rarely do I find myself saying, that's my purpose. I don't want to do what I want to do. Okay? So we struggle with this. We have issues with this. Well, if we seek the face of God, if we seek the presence of God in our lives, seeking opens us to the power of the Holy Spirit, the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that anointing that shows us what God has in store in His plans and how we can step in and come alongside Him. So we see here His purpose being fulfilled, and we are a part of that purpose when we seek His face. You know, it's really hard to seek God's face when all you're doing is just throwing Him a laundry list of things and walking away. Seeking God's face requires waiting. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get busy, and sometimes it's hard to wait. I won't say it's all the time. But I'll tell you what, I've found my greatest joys and my most wonderful experiences when I wait, when I seek. When I seek the face of God and He responds. My most frustrating, my most disappointed moments are those moments when I choose not to do so. Seek my face, He says. Okay, and so what happens now? So we humble ourselves, get down on our face before God, we pray. In our prayer, we seek His face, and He speaks to us and we receive it. And you know what's going to happen, don't you? It's going to require us to turn. Rarely do we find ourselves where God is. Do you understand what I mean? Rarely. We must be dependent upon God's mercy, first of all, for forgiveness. Now, I'm taking this in the context of what God is saying to Solomon, because he's going to share some things here. This just comes right after Solomon's kingly prayer in the previous chapter, when he prays for the people and everything, and God sees all this going on. But, you know, if we go back and look, and I may be jumping a little bit ahead here, I don't know. But if we go back and look, before he says all of this, he does say in verse 13, "When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people." Okay, what that tells me is they're not where God wants them to be. Why would God close up the heavens? Why would He send a plague of locusts unless He was trying to get the people's attention? Think about that. See, we love verse 14. "If my people," so quoted, you put it on a pillow, right? You cross-stitch it and frame it. They still cross-stitch today? Yeah, I'm sure they do. You do those types of things, okay? You make it your screensaver on your computer or on your, you know, your wallpaper on your iPhone or your app or whatever, tablet or whatever. And the thing is while that's all important, we always want to forget verse 13. There's a warning that comes with this. "I'm sending locusts. Humble yourselves, pray, seek me again, and turn." And this is what we must do. And this is our lives. Again, we struggle in imperfection. We struggle to overcome the things of the world, the sin in our life. And yet, at the same time, God says, if you come back to me and you do these things, I'm there. You see, turning places us on the right path. And that's what I like about this, is turn from your wicked ways. Turn from where you're going. If you're going this direction, go that way. And how do I get that way? I can't get that way till I humble myself, pray, seek God, and He shows me, you know what? You need to turn around. You're going the wrong direction. And so we seek His face, and we do this on a continual basis, every day. You see, 2 Chronicles 7:13 through 16 serve as a confirmation that God has accepted the prayers of His people. They were offered by the king in the previous chapter, and God says, I accept these things. And it is something. It's amazing here how God works. But the idea for us, and what we need to realize is that God, in the Old Testament, God always has these wonderful things going on, but there's always something that comes before it or a warning that comes after it, because He understands human nature. He said, I'll give you these things today, but you know what? The days of famine and locusts are coming. Will you come back and do this again? You see that? The high kingly prayer in chapter 6 is given. Everything's good. The temple's built. The people are worshiping. Everything is in order. And God says, okay, but there's a day coming when the locusts will hit the land. And when they do, will you do this again? And when they come again, will you do this again? You know, in our country, we talk so much about the state of the way things are. And I have found it's much easier for a Christian to complain about the way things are than to pray about the way things are. It's hard for us to get humble, to humble ourselves, to seek the face of God. And we want to see this as something that we do individually. Okay? And yes, it is individual, but it's not just individual. To give you an idea about this, I'm going to share what 1 Peter 2 says. 1 Peter 2 says, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Isn't that wonderful? The world's going to reject us, but in the sight of God, we're chosen and we're precious. A living stone. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. How can we offer spiritual sacrifices if we are not men and women who humble ourselves, pray, seek His face, and turn from ourselves to God? So while it's true of the individual, it's also true of the congregation. It's true of the church. It's what we're called to do. It's who we're called to be. Gary Demarest puts it this way. Prayer could trigger the grace of God, provided that it was humble prayer, that abandoned the brazenness of disobedience and came, cap in hand, into God's presence at the temple. The prayer was to be the expression of seeking God's face, a spiritual attitude that was ready to turn to God and let His will prevail in one's life. The prayer that had to be accompanied by a resolve to start again with God and leave the bad, old lifestyle behind. Such a prayer was a tough option. It was the only option left. It was far from a glib recital of a formula of confession. It reached the heart and soul. As 2 Chronicles 6:38 showed us, one cannot keep using the past tense, for so lavish is the promise that it spills over into the Christian experience. Prayer is not passive. It's active. It's not what we did. It's what we do. It's not who we were. It's who we are. We are men and women of prayer. To set aside a national day of prayer for a nation can be a good thing. Don't get me wrong. To set aside a people committed to a life of prayer is a great thing. And a handful of active, everyday, praying believers can have a greater impact than an entire nation can have setting one day a year aside. For when God's people pray, God responds. What are the results of true, humble, prayerful, seeking, and turning people? The eyes and ears of God turn to His people in active attentiveness. And it says, in doing so, God fulfills His purpose to hear, forgive, and heal the land. That's what He says here. That's what He will do. Instead of setting aside one day, let's set aside one life, our life, to honor and glorify God our Father. That's what we're called to do. That's what men and women of prayer do. Don't wait until next May to pray. It's something we should do now. It's something we're going to. We're going to take a few minutes and we're going to pray. And we're going to pray for needs. But before we do that, I do have to step back to the sound booth because I've got a video and it's a chorus and I'd like you to sing it with me. The words are going to be on the screen. It's recorded. So just bear with me for a minute as I move back to the back. As a matter of fact, bow our heads and pray. Stay with me if you would as we sing this song. That's what happens when you don't have time to download the video. Anyway, that song was originally written for the National Day of Prayer. And he was tasked with writing a song and years ago. And it's one of my favorites. I always like anything Michael Card, really. But he takes those words, the words we just looked at today, humbling ourselves, praying, seeking God's face and turning. You know, it requires all of those things, not just one or two. You know, okay, I'll pray. And yet an unrepentant heart that prays is an unrepentant heart. Okay, a prideful heart that prays is a prideful prayer. It requires a turning on our part. And for years, and you know, I went to school and studied government as well as you know, the Bible. And for many years, you know, there was a lot of things I was interested in as far as politics and stuff like that were concerned. And yet, I think about history and I think about where we're at today, and I can remember people used to say, why hasn't God done this or why hasn't God done that? You know, why does he allow things to happen? And when it comes right down to it, in my heart, I can only imagine the reason for that is because we're not doing on our part what God wants us to do. And that is, we're not really committed in our prayer life. All this other stuff's important. Evangelism and everything, all of that's important. I'm not taking away any of that. I believe God has called us to do that. I believe, you know, blessings that can come through healing or finances or relationships and all that. All of this is important. God wants to act in all of these things. But it really, I do believe that we must become men and women committed to prayer. And it's not something that we do the first Thursday of every May, but it's something that we do 365 days a year. It's what we do. To see changes made. And while we can talk about it at a national level, I think the same is true in our personal lives. Now, I'm not saying that if you've been praying and God hasn't done something in your life that there's something wrong there. That's not what I'm saying at all, because God is still sovereign and he's going to work within his own time. But what I do believe is God's saying, don't give up. Okay? Do not. Don't stop. And I've known people that have done that. They said, well, he didn't work it within my time frame or whatever. He didn't do this or whatever. I didn't see this happen. And I'm just giving up. That's the worst thing we can do. Because we don't know the mind of God. But you know what I do know? I know the heart of God. And the God of God says, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be real to you. I want to work in your life. If we're not careful, we can become nostalgic about God. We always want to think about what the relationship used to be like instead of what it could be like today. And you know when that happens? When we lose communication. When we lose contact. I can think of names and I see faces and I can see people that I used to know that I've had no contact with. Heaven forbid that should ever be the case between me and God. I don't want to lose sight of his face. I don't want to lose contact with his heart. And that can only happen if we stay in that relationship. And it begins with prayer. If you have something that you need prayer for this morning, I'm asking you to step out from where you're at. We're going to pray for you today. And we're going to lift you up before the Lord and ask the Lord to just move on your behalf. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you, Lord, that it's not something we have to set aside and do just once a year, but it's a way of life. It's who we are. It's how we walk. It's how we live. And I ask now in Jesus' name for those, Father, who are here this morning, that you would bless them with a heart and a spirit and attitude of prayer Holy Spirit anoint them and fulfill them with the presence of God. And Lord, we give you thanks.